I guess you couldn't help but notice that every song that we've sung so far has been what we call an invitation song. You know, it's funny how we label even things like our songs and only use them at certain times in the service. It is undeniable, though, that the message in those songs runs in one consistent thread. There may even be some among us who might be thinking, can you even do that? Is it right to sing nothing but invitation songs in a service? Don't worry about that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. I couldn't think of a better way to get us all to thinking about the subject of our lesson this morning. You're invited. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 22. I'd like for us to read the first 14 verses as they give us the text for our study today. Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 1, we'll read through verse 14. I'm reading to you from the English Standard Version. For no other reason, I normally read and preach from the New American Standard. The New American Standard Version, usually in the word that occurs in the scripture that we sometimes think of as servants, always uses the word slaves. And while that is an accurate way to describe those people in this particular story and others, it seems that the word servants goes over better without giving us all of those extra thoughts running back and forth that are growing out of the word slaves. And so that's why I read this particular text from the English Standard Version where it uses the word servants. Beginning at verse 1 in Matthew chapter 22. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. But they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you may find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus concludes with this statement, for many are called, but few are chosen. Parsons Bible Dictionary gives the definition of a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I think that's a pretty good definition. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Let's pull this parable apart just a little bit, so to speak, and make sure we can understand the heavenly meaning in all of the elements of this parable. First of all, and most obvious, is the fact that the king in this parable represents God. And of course, his son would be the Lord Jesus Christ. The wedding feast in the parable represents all of the benefits of true obedient faith. The servants who were sent out initially to invite everyone to come represent the messengers in the Old Testament, the prophets in the New Testament, the apostles and preachers and teachers, evangelists of all ages are represented by those servants who were sent out by the king. The rejection of the invitation represents a refusal to obey God, and of course in the immediate sense of this parable and the audience to whom Jesus was speaking here in Matthew chapter 22, specifically the Jews and their rejection of God. The destruction of their city here in the parable could stand for the destruction of the city of Jerusalem by Titus and the Roman armies in AD 70. The servants being sent out into the highways and the byways, or in this particular translation, the main roads, represents the gospel being given to the Gentiles. The man without the wedding garment stands for those who profess but do not perform. The king coming in to look at his guests would represent the final judgment. The man was cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That, of course, would represent hell. We might focus in just a little bit sharper in order to understand some of the cultural ramifications of this story. A wedding supper or a wedding banquet or feast was a part of normal Jewish culture in Jesus' day. And of course you understand that the magnitude of the feast and so forth would vary with the position and the wealth of the particular family. But this was a normal part of Jewish marriages. The wedding feast or the wedding supper. It would take place normally in the evening of the wedding day, and it was usually held at the home of the parents of the groom. It was a tremendous honor to be invited to attend someone's wedding and wedding feast, and surely I think it would be a safe conclusion that the majority of Jesus' listeners here on this occasion in Matthew 22 had never been invited to a wedding feast that was put on by a king. Normal people, normal in their respect, and even for us today, normal people are not invited to the wedding feast of a king. And thus, we have a picture in Jesus' parable of the grandest, most elaborate celebration and occasion possible. To compare the kingdom of God to a feast or banquet, and in this case the wedding feast, is to emphasize the fact that the greatest joys that one could ever find are found in the kingdom of God. I want us to consider three very important matters we see in this parable. First of all, I'd like for us to take a look at the fact of the invitation. Make no mistake about it, this invitation is a marvelous thing. The invitation in Jesus' story, obviously from the wording, had been sent out in advance, and we would expect that to be the case because when the servants were sent out the first time, it was to bid the guests to come who had been invited. Oh, what an occasion to be invited to such a mighty thing. Such a grand occasion. Jesus teaches in this parable about the great invitation that every one of us has received. We find this invitation, first of all, in prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, for example, where the prophet says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." The important message there regarding that invitation given in the words of the prophet is the fact that the wonderful benefit is not something that we will have to have paid for. It is an invitation that is extended even to those who have no money. These wonderful things are supplied, the prophet says, without money and without cost. Not only do we find this great invitation in prophecy, but we also find it referenced several times in the parables. For example, in Luke chapter 14, verses 16 to 24, Luke records a parable very similar to the one that Jesus tells here in Matthew 22. In fact, it is essentially the same parable with a few different details regarding some of the excuses that people made for not coming to this feast. Verse 17 says, "And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything now is ready.'" There are other parables in the New Testament, in the words of Jesus, that make reference to the invitation to this great wedding feast. In fact, this theme is reflected in several of the parables, the theme of the wedding feast. Remember the parable of the virgins? Five were wise and five were foolish. They were waiting outside the door of the home of the bridegroom while the bridegroom delayed. It's in prophecy, it's in parables, but we also find this invitation extended in person by Jesus himself. Greg read to us a few minutes ago from Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But I want you to think about something. We've noted how this invitation in the parable was a magnificent thing. The very fact that these people were invited was spectacular. By extension, the very idea that you and I have been invited by the Lord to partake of all of the heavenly blessings. What a significant thing it is to be invited. We're very familiar with that concept in everyday life. You might go up to one of your friends and say, "Hey, guess what I got? I got an invitation to such and so." And the implication is, you know, I must be more important than you because I got an invitation to this party or this banquet or this thing. We know what it means for a person to be invited to something that's really highly regarded. There is no higher invitation than this one that we're studying. But I want you to think about something. Think about what a dangerous thing it would be to make light of God's invitation. What a dangerous thing it would be to ignore that invitation. In the parable, the folks were too busy, or they had distractions, and particularly in the parable that Luke records in Luke chapter 14, one of them says, well, I've got to do this, and another says, I've got to do that, another says, well, I've just married a wife and I can't come. What about this matter of making excuses? Excuses for not answering God's invitation. It's interesting that the word that is translated into the English statement here in Matthew chapter 22, they paid no attention, describing the response of those guests who had been invited and now were in their second reminder to come. Everything is ready, but they paid no attention. The original word in the Greek language is the exact same word that's translated in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, neglect. You know, it's amazing how quickly neglect can sprout up and become full grown. Maybe neglect starts out as, well, I'm not quite ready yet. Or maybe neglect then turns into, well, I'd love to, but I've got something else. And then before you know it, neglect is, well, that's not that important. The writer of Hebrews asked that question in chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The invitation is far too important to ignore. Secondly, I'd like for you to join me in taking a look at the response to the invitation. Well, you've received that invitation to that party or whatever it is, that big to-do. What's that one question that usually comes to your mind before anything else? Maybe it's the question that comes to your lips. Who all's invited? I wonder who's going to this thing. Am I a little strange in that? In that that's a question that comes to my mind when I get invited to something. I wonder, well, I wonder who all's going to be there. I wonder who's coming. I'll admit I'm not totally comfortable in some social settings. It's a shortcoming on my part. Understand that. I realize I'm an old, I don't know what it is I am, but it prevents me from enjoying a lot of the fancy social things that a lot of people just seem to thrive on. And so one of the questions I tend to ask is, I wonder who else is going to be there. Do you suppose these folks ask that question when they receive that invitation to this great wedding feast of the king? For a lot of people, the fact that they are invited is assurance that they will come. In fact, sometimes the Bible even uses the word invited in that sense, and it embraces not just the invitation, but also the response to the invitation. We find it used that way. For example, in Revelation 19, verse 9, he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We know from this parable and other places that this invitation list is not selective. It's not just a certain few that have been invited. The fact is, everybody is invited. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. King James Version says, and whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, let him drink the water of life freely. But the sad truth is, not everybody will respond. Not everybody is going to come. And in this particular parable, the king was disappointed by the response of those who were invited but did not come. Have you ever prepared a big, huge event, invited a bunch of people, and only two or three showed up? That's your worst dream, your worst nightmare, isn't it? That very idea is what keeps some of us from having things like that in our homes and so forth. We're scared to death. We're going to make a big preparation and nobody's going to come. That'd be the ultimate insult in today's culture, in any culture. In fact, the king was very disappointed. All of that hard work and no response. You know, before we move on from this point, I've got to go back to that one little word that keeps coming up. Neglect. Some people just simply neglect the invitation. Now, I may invite you to my house, and you'd know for sure it was Beth who was doing all the fixing. And yet still, you might decide not to come. That'd hurt our feelings, but it wouldn't necessarily have eternal ramifications. But you can neglect the invitation of the Lord, and it involves a price that has to be paid eternally. As we conclude this discussion, let's look at one other thing, and that is the garment for this wedding. It was something that had to be done. We see that from the king's words. As he looked out over his guest there in the great hall, he saw a man who did not have on a wedding garment, and he singled him out. Boy, that'd be counterculture today, wouldn't it? He singled him out. He said, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" Now, hold on. He might say, "Well, you know, you just invited anybody and everybody to come, good and bad." That's what it says. Oh, but all commentators that I've looked at agree that in that culture, when an occasion like this took place, a wedding garment was furnished by the host for each guest. And so each guest had to not only show up, he had to wear the appropriate garment that was furnished there. And if he was not willing to put that garment on, then he couldn't come in. Everything you needed was there. You just had to come and put it on. You know, the lesson for us today in all of that is obvious, isn't it? We're all sinners. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But still, we are all invited. It's the love that God has for us that Jesus spoke of in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This love offers the grace. It has been provided, Paul says in Titus 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, but the fact of obeying the gospel is the matter of accepting the invitation." We still have to show up and we still have to put on the wedding garment. The offer of God's grace doesn't eliminate the standard, doesn't eliminate the requirement for the wedding garment. In fact, Isaiah looks ahead in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, and he speaks prophetically of Christ the bridegroom, his bride, the church. And he references the garments of salvation in Isaiah 61, 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. In the New Testament, in several places, particularly in the words of the Apostle Paul, he refers to putting on certain aspects of Christianity and putting off certain aspects of the world. The wedding garment is not optional. The wedding garment is our obedience. The invitations have been sent out. You're invited. We're all invited. Have you responded? Have you accepted the invitation of salvation through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism? The feast is prepared. As we've already sung about, all things are ready. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.